If you've got your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Peter. We're going to be in 1 Peter till Jesus comes back. No, we're not. I think we might. This might be the last message of 1 Peter for a while. But I'd like to continue a little bit with these verses we've been looking at. We want to encourage you to bring as many people as you can to John Archer. I'm going to ask John to do his testimony. Who's ever heard John do his testimony? Absolutely, phenomenally hilarious and powerful. So we're going to ask John to do a bit of his testimony as well as the magic show and all the other comedy stuff he does. But it'll be a phenomenal night, so please invite your friends, make an effort. It's sort of a step towards Alpha. The big thing we're doing in January is Alpha. We want to do a midweek Alpha and have this place filled with people who don't know Jesus. So we can share the gospel with them and help them with any questions they've got and come to know Jesus. So please think about that. Be thinking about over Christmas who you could get faith for to invite on Alpha. We want as many people saved as possible, don't we? Because ultimately, that's what we're here for. Ultimately, we want to see people saved because we're going to heaven, aren't we? Those of you who know you're going to heaven, three of you weren't sure. And that's all right if you're not actually, because you can get sure. But it's important to bring people to Jesus. That's what we're here for. As many as possible to be saved. Amen. Holy Spirit, we ask you to come in the name of Jesus now and be our mighty teacher. Lord, like we've already sang, let your word move with power and come and touch us and change us. Why don't you just pray out loud with me? Holy Spirit, we love you. We need you. We welcome you. Come and teach us. Show us the truth. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 1 Peter 1, start verse 13. Therefore, gird up your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you. Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. And since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things like silver and gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last days for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so that your faith and hope are in God. And now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have a sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. Because all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Amen. Amen. I want to speak to you this morning about the precious blood of Jesus. And that's why we're doing communion at the end, because it'd be nice to have communion respond to the hearing about the blood of Jesus by going to the communion table and receiving that by faith and so on. I just want to comment on one thing before we mention about the blood of Jesus. That is where Peter says here, since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. I just want to mention that because it's unusual. It's really unusual for the Bible to advise you to fear. But it does so sometimes. Most of the time, in fact, I think people make a big thing about, I think it's 366 times, isn't it? It says in the Bible, do not be afraid. God is always telling us, do not be afraid. Jesus, do not fear. Do not be afraid. However, There are a few times, just a few, where the Bible says, yes, be afraid. If there's a time to be afraid, now's the time. If there's something to be afraid of, this is it. And it's always God. It's always the reverent fear of God. There is an awesomeness about God that we cannot let go of. We can't get too casual, but we can get very intimate. We can know God as our Father, as our Daddy. That's the word Jesus used. Daddy. And yet, with Jesus, there was always the holiness and awesomeness of God as well. He speaks of, when he prays, he says, Holy Father. When he prays, John 17, he says, Righteous Father. When he speaks about God being your daddy, he is your heavenly daddy, not sugar daddy. So there is a right fear of God here. Everything else, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of terrorism. Don't be afraid of what's happening in Paris or anywhere else. The Bible says, do not be afraid. Instead, look, here's some wisdom. Fear God. Jesus said at the end of the world, there'll be all sorts of things going on. One of them, he says, many things will happen before I come again. And a couple of things he says, there'll be wars, lots of wars in various places, and uprisings, he says. That's where we get the word terrorism. Uprisings, rebellions, revolts. Jesus has advice about that. He says, don't be alarmed. Brothers and sisters, don't be alarmed. Fear God. Stick with Jesus. Be at peace. Pray. Preach the gospel. Live for God. And do not be afraid of evil in Europe. Something else is coming to Europe. Does anyone believe it? A great revival of Christianity is coming to Europe. A mighty wave of the Holy Spirit is coming to Europe. It's going to start here. In the UK. Aren't you glad you live in the UK? Me too. Because this is what Smith Wigglesworth, that awesome apostle and prophet and evangelist, prophesied in the 40s. He said, in the next few decades, there will be two distinct moves of God in the British church. One will be a restoration of the baptism and gifts of the Holy Spirit. This move of God will come to any church that opens itself to it, even the traditional churches. Wow, how could he have known that the charismatic renewal would happen in the 40s, only the Holy Spirit speaking through him? He said the second move will result in people leaving the traditional churches and planting new churches. It will be a house church planting movement in the UK. Wow, that was accurate too. That's exactly what happened. That's where we were saved and born again and all that. And he said, the people who are involved in these great outpourings of the Holy Spirit will say, this is the great revival. But the Lord says, no. Neither are the great revival, but they are both a step towards it. And then he says this, at the time where the house church movement is waning, something will become evident in the churches that has not been seen before. Those with an emphasis on the Spirit and those with an emphasis on the Word will come together. When the Spirit and the Word come together, there will be a move of God greater than the world has ever seen. Wow! It will begin in Great Britain and overflow into mainland Europe and begin a missionary movement that will come, it will go to the ends of the earth. Does that sound exciting to you? Do you know where you are in that timeline? Yes, so do I. When the house church movement is waning, there will rise up something in the church that has not been seen before. You sat in it. Those with an emphasis on the Spirit. Do we need the Holy Spirit? Is our emphasis and reliance upon Him? Yes. Do we need the Word of God? Do we fear moving away from this? Yeah. Too right. When you hear all the backsliding, lukewarm, half-hearted Christianity going on around you, man, it is so dark and deceived, the church in Europe. It's so dead and full of lies and rubbish. You just got to hold this line. Hold this line. Hold this line. And it's always darkest before the dawn of day, isn't it? It's very dark in Europe now, in the church and in what's happening. The murders, the deaths, the hatreds, they've gone on since the beginning of time. But the exciting thing is, when it's darkness, light dawns. Light begins to break through as the Holy Spirit moves in a mighty wave. Brothers and sisters, we stand in a very exciting place. So when we read the Bible and we're fearing God and we're giving ourselves to the Word of God, we're giving ourselves to the Word of God. We want to be people of the Word, don't we? We want to be ready for this mighty wave of the Holy Spirit. We want to be involved in the preaching, don't we? Filling the stadiums, filling the halls, filling the streets and the cities with new churches and for millions of new Christians. Millions drowning the devil's work. God always gives the devil enough rope to hang himself. Just like Haman in the story of, what story is it again? Esther. Where Haman is planning and conniving to hang the people of God. He wants to hang the Jews. Hang the Jews. Oh, but he hangs. Actually, God switches it around. And he has to hang on his own gallows. The devil will hang himself in Europe. When the Holy Spirit moves in mighty power and quenches him and drowns him. Do you believe that? I believe it with all my heart. I know enough of church history to know it's not a great act of faith to believe that. It's just the pattern and rhythm of God. A few years ago in the 1700s, France was destroyed through revolution. Destroyed. It's never recovered, actually. England was on the brink of revolution too. The King's army had hardly any authority outside of London. It was the time of Sir Mob, where rampant gangs of lunatics ran the rest of the country. It was the gin craze. The people drank gin because the water was so polluted. It was an absolute epidemic of immorality, prostitution, brothels, violence. One of the bishops, Bishop Berkeley, wrote in his diary, because the kids that have been brought up in this generation, because their parents didn't know God, they're growing up monsters. We live in the age of monsters. You think, oh, man, it's the 1700s. You think, oh, it's modern life. No, it's always like that without God. When Christianity isn't totally reigning, darkness floods the land. And you know what? It was absolutely horrific. Law and order was in disrepute. There was 120-odd hanging offences. They'd hang young lads for stealing bread. England was absolutely on its knees. So how come a couple of decades later, Bishop Berkeley writes, swearing has stopped in England? What happened? John Wesley and his little band of brothers catch a mighty wave of the Holy Spirit and start preaching the gospel and preaching the gospel and preaching the gospel in the towns and villages and cities all over the UK. Hundreds of thousands of people were weeping, were repenting, were saved. England was saved. Saved again. Saved again by Jesus. Do it again, Lord. Save us again, Lord. We're in a dark hole again, Lord. People ignorant of your ways, Lord. The church is on its back, Lord. Christianity's weak as water, Lord. Do it again, Lord. Raise up a few people here and there who are just waiting for a wave, reaching out, though they're weak themselves and know that. We know we can't do it without Jesus, don't we? Think we're going to have a mega ministry here without a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit? No. Neither me. Think we're going to go and plant awesome, powerful churches with thousands of people in them in cities all over Europe without some major help? Not either me. I'm banking on major help. I'm banking on the Holy Spirit coming in a shocking, moment of glory, as he has done through church history in Pentecost after Pentecost after Pentecost. That's what we're here for. Live your lives here in reverent fear, brothers and sisters, but only fear God. Fear him. Jesus said, don't fear people who kill the body, and after that can't do anything. I will tell you who to fear. Fear him who, after he's ended your life, has the power to throw you into hell. Yeah, says Jesus, fear him. We should have a right, respectful fear of God. That means we take him seriously. We take everything we do for him seriously. This is dead serious. We're all crossing over into the kingdom of God at some point or other. Wonderful to be healed, isn't it? But if you're not healed, that's okay too. Russell, that's fine. We're all crossing over. The line of eternity isn't waiting for us to get to it. We walk along next to it every day of our life. A car crash and we're over. A heart attack and we're there. A hand grenade thrown into a meeting and we're in glory. Doesn't matter, does it? If you're ready, if you're right with Jesus, actually you're ready to step into eternity. That's how we should live. We fear God. We are ready to stand before God and walk with God in a right way. That's what Peter's saying. Listen, live your lives here as strangers. You don't belong here. In reverent fear. That's how we should live. That's how early Christians lived. That's our way to live. That's his advice. That's advice from the apostles. Don't fear what's going on. Fear God and be ready to catch his mighty wave of revival, brothers and sisters. Amen. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus. Is the blood of Jesus precious, brothers and sisters? The blood of Jesus is the most precious commodity in the universe. And you can be touched by it, receive it, and live in the power of it. That word, precious, timios, the Greek word, is very interesting. It means two things and is used two different times, lots of times in the New Testament. Firstly, it means costly, valued at a great price. That's the blood of Jesus. Costly. That relates to God because it didn't cost you anything or me. It's costly, but not to us. We're just the beneficiaries. We just receive the blood of Jesus. It was costly to the Father to pay that ransom for you and me. Costly. And the second time the word is used, it's when it means dear, like held in honor, very dear, esteemed, really dear to you. And that does relate to us. The blood of Jesus is the cost, the ransom price paid for us, and it should be therefore very dear to us, really matter to us. The blood that was shed on the cross, the blood that flowed from his hands and feet, from his heart, out of love for us, the blood that flowed from his forehead when he was sweating in the Garden of Gethsemane, the great drops of blood from the crowns of thorns on his head, from his wounds on his back, all of it is extremely dear to us. And precious to us. The more we love Jesus, the more dear it is to us. And the Holy Spirit can make it very dear to us. It's costly. It's the redemption price that God paid. You know that Christianity and Judaism is a very bloody religion, don't you? Let's turn to the person next to you and say, bloody religion. You're never going to get religious around here, are you? It's blood, blood, blood all the way through, because the Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And sin is serious, and the reason sin is, and the only antidote for sin is blood, because sin means death. God said to Adam, on the day you eat it, if you start to sin, you will die. And the only thing that can cover that sin is blood. And God immediately began to lead them into offerings, sacrificial offerings, as a shadow and a foretaste of what would be when Jesus came. Let me read you a scripture from Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. It says, "For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. That's why I said to the Israelites, none of you must eat the blood, nor must an alien among you eat blood. Don't eat blood. I've given you blood in animals, and I've given the life of a creature is in the blood." And so then the value of that creature is in the blood, isn't it? The life of a creature is in the blood. And in Leviticus and in the Old Testament, they were taught that different creatures had different values. So an ox had more value than a goat, because God set a value on the blood of the animal. And the value of a life is in the blood. God says, actually, your life is in your blood. It's interesting, isn't it? It's not in your brain. Isn't it? It's not in your spirit, actually. Your actual life is in your blood. It's very, very interesting. That's why blood is always so shocking when you see it. God's made sure it's bright red and shocking. Why? Because that tells your body something is seriously wrong. If you're bleeding, that's really serious, because you're losing life right there and then. If you're working in the kitchen, you see some blood on you. Where's that from? Where's that from? It might only be a small cut. Okay, well, let's sort it out. But it might not be a small cut. Blood is serious. God made it that way, so you'd be alarmed when you saw it, because there's lots of life here. Stop this flow, or this life will be gone. The life of a creature, he says, is in the blood. So what value do you think Jesus' blood has? Not all blood has the same value. It's not to do with size either. The ox and the goat, it's not to do with that. It's to do with the purity of the blood. The higher the purity, the more value the life has. It's true, isn't it? He's a little girl and he is me. Which life is more valuable? The little girl's. It is. Why? Because she's innocent and pure. If someone ran in here with a gun and said, "You are the little girl," if I was a man, I'd say, "Me." Why? Oh, that doesn't make sense. You're bigger than her. You have more life experience than her. Save you. No, you know that's not right, don't you? Why? Because she's innocent. More innocent me. I'm a big fat sinner. I've lived longer. I've sinned more. I'm more vile than that little girl. Yes, I am. I'm a bloke. And I might say, I'm innocent. But how innocent? How really innocent? No, actually, there's a logic, actually, that says, actually, all men deserve to die. I've sinned. If I died tomorrow, it wouldn't be too early. Well, God doesn't owe me anything in terms of life. But I just want to show you something about the value of blood. The purer the blood, the higher the value. That is just a natural life. If you ran to save someone in a car, you'd save the child first, wouldn't you? Yes. Why? Because the child's more valuable. How so? The smaller, the purer. So now we talk about Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God. What value has this blood? What value has the blood of Jesus, the life of Jesus? Because that is what God paid to save us all. That is the cost. That's what the word precious means. Costly. Of great price. Valued at a great price. That's what the Greek word means. When Peter says the precious blood of Jesus, he means it's very costly because of whose blood it is. It's sinless blood. Even a little child's life isn't totally sinless. Why? Because they're in the Adam bloodline. Our first father and mother sold us into sin and slavery to sin and Satan. And like slaves, we've had original sin that comes into us. That's why a little kid gets born and they're beautiful. Yeah, but they're beautiful little sinners. And as they grow, sin grows with them. I've never, ever had to teach our kids to be naughty. It's amazing. They do it all by themselves. If I want them to be good, I do have to teach them. They will naturally be selfish, evil, as they get older, lustful, angry, greedy. That's called humanity. What's wrong with us? It's in the blood. We're sinners by not only choice and practice, which we are when we become adults, but before that, we're sinners by nature. But Jesus is different. Jesus was born, and that's what Christmas is about. Jesus was born of a virgin. Mary, the seed of Jesus Christ, didn't come from Joseph. The seed of Jesus Christ came from the Holy Spirit, from heaven, into Mary's womb. So, though he had blood, human blood, he was a real man, he was sinless. The second Adam. What value are you going to put on that blood? Wow. Jesus' blood, brothers and sisters, is powerful, valuable to God. Very, very precious. Oh, Benji had this little rock with all little crystals on it the other day. He'd been on a school trip. He came home and he said, "Look at this, Dad, look at this." I said, "Wow, Benji, that looks awesome, doesn't it? It looks like diamonds, little crystals. He says, "Do you think it's worth £1 million? I said, "No, Benji, it won't be." "Yeah, but how do you know?" "Well, it won't be, will it? Look at it. It's not worth £1 million. "Yeah, but it could be worth £1 million, couldn't it?" I said, "Listen, Benji, how much did you pay for it?" He said, £1.99. I said, "Benji, that's how much it's worth. It's worth £1.99. He went, "Something is only worth what you'll pay for it. Isn't that true? It's worth 50 quid, only if someone pays 50 quid. Now, how much are you worth to God?" "I don't know. I can't tell you. I can only say this. It is a mystery. It's really weird and it is not logical, but God spent the amazing price of the blood and life of his son to save you. I can't tell you how much God loves you and us together. I don't know. But I know that it's at least the price of the blood of Jesus. He was willing to pay. Jesus was willing to pay as a ransom." In fact, the word is ransom. That word redemption is actually accurately the word ransomed. He paid. God ransomed us from the empty way of life handed down to us from our forefathers. We were ransomed by the blood of Jesus. And I love that Willy Wonka film, you know, where the Charlie and the Chocolate Factory, where she's got this woman's got a box of Wonka bars, and someone kidnaps her husband, and the police are in the house, and they say, and she says, and the phone rings, and they say, it's the guys who stole your husband, and she said, "Tell them anything, I'll pay anything, I just want Frank back." And they say, "They want your case of Wonka bars." She like goes quiet. And the detective says, "Look, Mr. Smith, it's your case of Wonka bars of your husband's life." And she like says, "How long have I got to decide?" I absolutely love it. The ransom. We were in slavery to sin and we were hell bound for sure. But God chose to send his son to save us and was willing to pay an incredible ransom price for us. It says in Psalm 49 that the ransom of a man's life, 49 verse 7 it says, is costly. No price is ever enough. It says in Psalm 49, no one can ransom his own life or pay to God what it's worth. So it's impossible when people say, "I'll stand before God myself." Will you? "Oh, you poor man. That's a terrible decision." If you stand before God yourself, nothing you offer God will ever be enough. Yet in Job, there's a beautiful bit that says, actually preaches the gospel. You know, Job's the earliest book. And where is it again? It's in the Bible, isn't it? Is it before Psalms? There he is. I was going to say my favorite book in the Bible, but I can't say that now, can I? Seems I don't know where it is. Job 33, verse 22. He's speaking about just that everyone's going to die. Everyone's going to die for their sins. His flesh wastes away to nothing, and his bones, once hidden, now stick out. His soul draws near to the pit. His life is going to be handed over to the messengers of death. But if there is an intercessor on his side, a mediator, he like has a glimpse of something, it's phenomenal. One in a thousand to tell a man what is right for him, to be gracious to him and say, spare him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom for him. Then his flesh will be renewed like a child's. It will be restored like the days of his youth. He'll pray to God and find favor with him. Is this amazing? He'll see the face of God and shout for joy. It's fantastic. It's the gospel, isn't it? He's a man who can't stop himself from death. He's at the edge. He deserves to die. Yet, if there's an intercessor who will speak for him, who will say to God, spare him from going down to the pit. Does it sound like Jesus to you? Spare him from going down to the pit. I've found a ransom for him. Then, it says, his flesh will be renewed. His life will be resurrected. He'll have favor with God. He'll see the face of God. He'll be saved. Wow. Right back then, God was showing us, you need an intercessor. You need a savior. You need someone to stand on your behalf and just show you grace. That's what the blood of Jesus does. I had a dream once when I was in Germany. I was going through a long period of temptation in my life and just struggling. And really down with it. And just feeling, I had a fear that I was going to fall into some serious sin and just wreck my ministry and my family. I thought, and so many other people who I knew started with me had actually experienced that. It wasn't like a fear from nothing. It was a fear, genuine fear. And because of my own weakness and long periods of temptation, I just thought, man, one of these days I'm going to get hit so hard. I'm going to be out the ring. I remember feeling that, really down about it. I was staying at the edge of the Black Forest in Germany, and I had this awesome, awesome dream, a dream from God. I saw myself stood at the edge of this huge pit, and the demons were holding either arm, and they were laughing. They were like soldiers, but I knew they were demons. I was covered in mud and filth. It was a battlefield covered in mud and filth, and I was right on the edge, and they were saying, people said, throw him down the pit. And there was no fight in me. I was just like, yeah, this is what I deserve. I'm going down that big pit onto all these rocks. And then I saw Margaret and the kids. They were splashing through the mud, running, looking for me. Where is he? And they saw me. And they lost all hope. Oh, he's in the hands of the enemy. He's blown it. It wasn't a very encouraging dream at this point. But then, Jesus came on a horse, Captain Jesus, covered in mud himself, actually, right from the battlefield, splattered with mud. He splashes up on his horse, and he says, he didn't even look at me. It was an awesome dream. He said, two things can happen to this man this day. One is, we can throw him down into this pit. And I thought, yeah, that's what I actually deserve. And then he said, or we can put him on a mattress and bring him up to me. I know, weird. That's what he said. And then he turned away and started splashing off on his horse. And over his shoulder, like I wasn't worth too much, which is accurate, he said, put him on a mattress and bring him up to me. I woke up from that sleep buzzing. Buzzing. And honestly, I've been on his mattress ever since. It's called grace. Two things can happen in my life and yours. One is the devil can get us and throw us head down to a pit. Oh, how he would rejoice. How he would love it if he could bury me out of memory and force us out of our ministry. But here's what the Bible says. God will not suffer your foot to be moved. And if God won't suffer it, then I won't suffer it either, thank God. And by his grace, by the blood of Jesus, I will survive. I think there's a song written about that one. But I'm not going to sing it. And so will you, brothers and sisters. No matter how low you get, no matter how battered you are, no matter how tempted you are, no matter how many times you struggle and fall, here's the truth. A huge ransom has already been paid for you. You're incredibly valuable to God. And he's not willing to let his property be taken from him. You try and take his property from him. Jesus said, whoever's no one can take them from my Father's hand. My Father is greater than anyone. No one can snatch you from God's hand. Even sometimes you think, well, I'm walking out myself. It's very difficult to do that. Very, very difficult. He has a big hand and a firm grip. He doesn't easily let go of you. There's an evangelist once, a famous evangelist in America. He'd had a tremendous ministry, actually. And he got into all sorts of problems with money and tax. And in the end, he went to prison. And his wife left him. His family rejected him. And he'd shipwrecked his ministry, his life. He was in prison for a few years. And the day came for him to be released from prison. He didn't know who was going to meet him, if anyone at all. He didn't know what to do with his life, whether to try and begin again or not, or he didn't know what to do. He opened the prison gates. There was no one there. And he got his little bag of clothes and started to walk back into he didn't know what. And a car pulled up next to him. The window came down. He said, "Brother, get in." It was Franklin Graham, Buddy Graham's son. He said, "Get in, brother. You're coming to our house for tea tonight." Isn't that gorgeous? The Grahams had been watching him, praying for him. They decided as soon as he was going to get out, he was going to Billy Graham's tea for house for tea. And they were going to help him get back on his feet. Does that sound like the grace of God to you? Jesus loves you. He's put his blood on you. And he will never, ever leave you and let you go. The blood of Jesus is precious because of its value. It's the ransom price. It's precious as well because it's eternal. It can't fade. Imagine I paid a ransom price to buy Margaret back from something. She was sold into slavery and I bought her for 1,000,000 gold coins. And she's with me. That's great. That will last our lifetime. We'll be okay. But what if we're going to live forever? What if in 10,000 years' time that gold was checked? So is that gold and that gold's fading? Now, gold may last 10,000 years, actually, but doesn't last 1,000,000. Gold, though purified by fire, is of this creation. It perishes. It's perishable. So you go in 1,000,000 years and look, and there's nothing there. Sorry, something has to be paid again. Not the blood of Jesus. Peter says you weren't redeemed with something imperishable. God didn't pay for you in cash because cash will turn to dust. He paid for you in something that will never depreciate in value. Not an ounce that is pumping with divine power and life. So in 6.5 million years' time, when we're having our amazing grace meeting in heaven, I'm going to get Noah to speak. It'll be a good one. And we'll all be sat there and we'll be right as rain. Right as rain, because if anyone ever looks in the bank to see your redemption price that was paid, it's still at 100%, because God paid with something that's imperishable. that can last eternally, the blood of Jesus. That's why it's precious. It's also precious because of its cleansing power. Nothing can make you as clean as the blood of Jesus. It says in Zechariah verse 13. In fact, I'm just going to read you this because it's so awesome. Oh, but you know what? I'm not going to be able to find Zechariah, am I? Somewhere in the Old Testament, near the end. Two books before Matthew. Thank you. That is actually helpful. Verse 13. I don't know who put these numbers in the Bible, but it wasn't God. You know that, don't you? It wasn't any numbers when they wrote this. But it is helpful. Zechariah 13, verse 1, says this. Actually, he's just saying that they will look on the one whom they've pierced. They look on the one who they've pierced, and when they look on the one who they've pierced, on that day, when they're weeping, I will open in the house of David, and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, a fountain that will cleanse them from sin and impurity. On the day they look to the cross and see Jesus, the one they've pierced, I will open a fountain. The blood of Jesus shed on the cross is like a fountain. It's a living thing that's continually flowing. The blood of Jesus is continually flowing for you, brothers and sisters, so you can be cleansed every day. You're saved anyway, but you can be cleansed. You can be washed. You can be washed. You can be washed all the time. Do you like it when the snow falls? And you've got a beautiful... Oh, people are shaking their heads. I'm not on about driving your car here. I'm about... Do you like the look of the snow when it covers your garden? Thank you. And even if you don't, just see it. And it's all beautiful and white. When I was a kid, I used to open the curtains. It snowed. It's gorgeous. And then I'd go out and play for a couple of hours. And then it would look naff. It'd be all covered in mud and splashed and little snowmen, half snowmen everywhere. And all little holes where my feet had been and all muddy and rubbish and dirty and dirty and dirty. Do you ever feel like that? I started off so clean today. Now I'm just dirty again. The wonderful thing is about the blood of Jesus is the snow's always falling. Every moment. It's a fountain. It just keeps flowing. Snow's falling. Snow's falling. And what would happen is I'd go to bed. And if the snow kept falling, I'd wake up the next day. Ah, it's back. It's all white again. That's what you're like. The mercies of God are new every day. Blood is flowing. Snow is falling. God says, come, let us reason together. Though you've sinned and it's like scarlet, it's going to be as white as snow. Because of the blood of Jesus makes sin as white as snow. The blood of Jesus also sets you free from religion. It says we've been redeemed from the empty, pointless way of life handed down to us from our fathers. And though we respect Judaism and love Israel, love the Jews and all the rest, the truth is it was an empty way of life. It was an empty way of life handed down to them from their forefathers. It wasn't something that was awesome and working. The law and the old covenant did not work. So God brought a new and better everlasting covenant. Jesus said, take this all of you and drink it. This is the new and everlasting covenant in my blood. This isn't the blood of goats and bulls. This isn't about a temple in Jerusalem anymore. This is about a new Jerusalem in heaven coming down. This is about the heavenly realities, not shadows. This is it. The blood of Jesus given for you. And that is to set you free, brothers and sisters, from religion. From just going around in circles, being in a holding pattern. Coming to church. Coming to church. Coming to church. We're not coming to church. We're following Jesus. We're on a journey here. We're going somewhere. We're doing something. This church exists because we're doing something. We're going somewhere where Europe and the ends of the earth on that wave. That's it. That's what the church is about. If you're like another church where you just go every week and then you're in the wrong church, that church does that. This church is a group of gang of people who've upped and got tents on the back and they're off somewhere. Where are they going? I don't know. I've got to get my orders from the Lord and we just go exactly where he's told us to go and do exactly what he's told us to do And then if he hasn't told us anything, we wait. We wait. It's a bit like that at the minute, actually. It's not easy for me because I love action, but I have to learn. No, I have to wait. To rest and wait and pray and wait, 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 wait. Go north! Ah, we're going north! You need someone clever to lead church, you see. I'm only joking. Not clever. You need someone who's going to listen to God and just do as you're told. When we first started the church, it wasn't half hard work. The first 3 months, everything went wrong. For starters, we had Carl and Terry lived in our back room. I mean, come on! Is that... That was meant to be a joke. Anyway. And all sorts of things were against us and went wrong. And I tell you, it was such hard work. We had nowhere to meet. We had everything. After the first meeting, I think, Carl came into our kitchen and went, "It's not going to work." I thought, "I'm going to kill him. I'm going to kill him right now." Anyway, the worship wasn't very good, was it? It was one meeting. Come on. And anyway, it was just very hard work. But we got to that first Christmas. And then, and you know, we'd heard God clearly speak to us about starting the church. But boy, was the wind and everything against us. We had no money. The senior team had bottomed out their bank accounts several times already. And they're going to have to do it a few times yet. And then eventually we got to Christmas. And it had been just such hard work. And then our Andrew had a dream. Andrew was on the senior team then. He had an awesome dream. In his dream, he vividly saw himself up the hills. And he saw this path on the hills. And he saw this pile of rocks. And he went to this pile of rocks and moved it. And there was treasure there. And then he woke up. It was such a vivid dream. He knew where it was on the hills. So he said to our Ruth, "I'm going to pray and fast today. I'm going to go up the hills for a walk and a prayer." He went and found the exact bit of the path he'd seen in his dream. He went and he found the pile of rocks up the hills on the moors that he'd seen in his dream. And he moved a rock and there was a plastic bottle. And inside the plastic bottle, there was a message. And the message said this: "Tell you and your team, well done. You've reached the first marker point. Sit down and have a brew." That's what it said. Hallelujah. Cup of tea, the answer to everything. Come on. Obviously, it was left from some orienteering thing or scout thing. I don't know. In the dream, it was treasure. It's a bit of a shame. We thought it was going to be full of money. But anyway. But it was treasure, wasn't it? Treasure. Oh, when he said that to us, we were like, "Oh, we're going somewhere. This isn't dead religion. We're on track. We're following God. We're on track." You need to know that, brothers and sisters. The blood of Jesus sets you free from dead religion. "Oh, I believe in God. What's that got to do with anything? I'm a Christian. Big deal. So what? Where are you going? What are you doing with your life? Are you following Jesus? Are you caught up in the prophetic wind of the Spirit? When the Holy Spirit starts to blow across Europe, brothers and sisters, make sure your sail's up and you're willing to go with him in the right direction. It's very, very important. And lastly, the blood of Jesus gives us victory over the devil. And then 2.5 minutes, we're going to do communion. Oh, what are you kidding? Sorry, we'll have to finish a bit late. That's fine. It gives us victory over the devil. It says in Revelation, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. They overcame that dragon, that serpent, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb. Not by their own effort. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they loved not their lives even unto death. Didn't fear death. They feared God. And they overcame the devil by the blood of Jesus. The devil fears the blood of Jesus. I remember once as a younger minister, being called to someone's house in the middle of the night who was quite possessed with a demon. And, you know, sometimes these things can be a bit dramatic. Most times they're not, but sometimes they are, you know. And this was dramatic, and dramatic for me. And I was called to the house. There's a couple of elders and a pastor already praying for him and sort of holding him down on the bed. Sometimes when people are really possessed with something, it can be really strong. They were holding him down on the bed and praying for him. It was spooky, you know. It was like the stuff of scary movies for me. And this guy had said to me, "Get Martin Ruddick." I thought, why did they do that? If someone had said, "Get Martin Ruddick," I'd have said, "Leave him in bed." But anyway, they called me, and I went about 2 o'clock in the morning over to Eaglescliff from Middlesbrough. I went in this house, in this bedroom, and you could feel the war going on. And I was only young, really. When I walked in the room, this guy got up, despite these people holding him down and sitting on him, got up and came over to me and said, "I know you. You're a sinner." And I thought, he's right. And I said, but Holy Spirit inside me, I heard myself saying, "But the blood of Jesus has cleansed me from all sin." Cleanses me from all sin. When I said the blood of Jesus, this thing just back on the bed, little wimpy devil. The overcoming by the blood of Jesus. We just found some photographs the other day about the India trip that I was on once. And I meant to bring it to leave it on the thing to show you. I'll bring it next week. But it's just this beautiful picture of this family all smiling at the house. And I said, "What was happening there?" I said, "Oh, that was hilarious. What happened was we went into this village. And, you know, lots of people are very possessed in India, can be get very possessed because of all the demon worship and idolatry and worship of idols and so on. This family come out and they say, "Please come. Our daughter is totally possessed. She can't get off the bed, lied on the bed. Please come pray for her." And I was I was ministering to someone else, and our church administrator, Peter Gray, came up to me and said, "Martin, this person," I was leading this trip, he said, "Martin, this girl's possessed in her bed." And I said, "Oh, well, you go and do it, Peter." He said, "I'm an administrator. I work with books and figures. I don't do this type of thing." He said, "What do I do?" And the family got older and were taking him, you know. And I thought, "Shall I go?" And then I looked at the house in the dark. It looked a bit spooky. I thought, "No, he can go." I'll show you the picture. It's got the house on the picture. And he went in. He looked at me, said, and he looked at me like his look over his shoulder as if to say, "I'm going to kill you, and what do I do?" And I just shouted, "The blood of Jesus, the name of Jesus." And he was in there, honestly, he was in there 10, 15 minutes. Then out they all come smiling. This girl's off the bed. She's not paralyzed anymore. She's not, see, even an administrator can do it. Church administrator. Because actually, it doesn't take a big evangelist or anything to cast out demons and have power over the devil. It takes the blood of Jesus and a word, that's all, of our testimony. And you overcome him. You chase the devil out of your kids' nightmares and out of your oppressed house. And out of your, have you ever been in your house and thought, "What's going on? It's like all hell's let loose." Yeah, it is. Cast it out. Your kid wakes up terrified every night. Cast it out. You don't have to get spooky about it. Do it. Take authority over the devil in your life and be free. In the name of Jesus. Let's have the band back up. Who thinks the blood of Jesus is precious? Who is it becoming more dear to you? Lord, make it more dear to us. Make your blood more dear to us, Jesus. Jesus, at the Last Supper, gave the wine to his disciples and said, "Take this, all of you, and drink it. This is my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all men so that sins may be forgiven. Do this in memory of me." We believe in this church that it is not just a symbol, the communion. That's why we do it every week. That's why it's important to us. It's not just a symbol of remembrance, but it is an actual spiritual reality. Jesus didn't say, "This is like my body." He said, "This is my body." The Greek's emphatic. That's why there's been so many arguments about it through church history. There are extreme views, like the Catholics, quite extreme view. Millions believe it, multi-millions in the Orthodox Church as well, that it literally becomes the body and blood of Jesus physically. We don't believe that. Neither do I believe, but you're welcome to believe it if you want, that it is just a symbol, just symbolic so we remember. I think that's an unhelpful extreme as well. And when communion goes down that end of the scale, people don't bother having communion. "Oh, our church does it once a month." Well, you've missed something then. The early church broke bread every day. Every day. Because they knew they were living off the life of Jesus. He said in John 6, "Whoever does not eat my flesh and drink my blood has no life in him." Jesus said, this bread is my body. This wine is my blood. Take it, all of you, he said. And I want to encourage you to take it, all of you. Don't sit there and say, I'm not worthy. Of course you're not worthy. No one's worthy. That's the point. You come and receive grace and mercy. I want you to come to communion this morning when you are ready to experience the power of Jesus' life in you. His cleansing life in you. You can be healed here. You can be filled with the Holy Spirit here. You can be delivered here and set free from the devil. Go with faith to meet Jesus this morning. Meet him yourself in the communion. Amen. Let's stand together.